So today's reading's from Zechariah 12. It's on page 799 of the newer church Bibles. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him who they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shimeites by itself, and their wives by themselves, and all the families that are left, each by itself, and their wives by themselves. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness.
Thank you, Phil. Let me pray and ask for God's help with understanding what he has to say through the Bible. God, our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the Bible, and we give you great praise for your Holy Spirit who caused it to be written through people like Zechariah. And we thank you, humbly thank you, now that your Holy Spirit is with us today. And we pray for his help so that our eyes see, our ears hear, and our hearts respond to what it is that you are saying to us today. May you, Lord, have the glory for our lives, and as we seek your glory, may our lives and our hearts be filled with joy and gladness and with peace. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by talking about one of the most difficult things that there is to accept about Christianity and about the Bible. One of the most difficult things to accept about Christianity and about the Bible is simply this. How could God be full of anger and love at the same time? We can accept the idea of God being loving and forgiving, but it is very difficult for us to accept the idea that God would knowingly judge people, in particular, that he would knowingly judge people to hell. How can this be? A God full of eternal love, and yet a God full of anger and justice as well. How can this be in the same God? It is a very difficult question. It is a very troublesome thing. And it gets more difficult as we think about Jesus himself. Jesus seems to make, in and of himself, the question a little bit more difficult. He sharpens it up. Jesus, the man who is God, was the most loving person who ever walked the earth. I don't think anyone would dispute that. But if you read his life, and if you do, as Dave said earlier on, pick up a copy of Mark's Gospel as you're leaving today, if you've not read it before, you'll find that the person who said this, Jesus is the theologian of hell, the theologian of hell, you'll find that that person is right. Jesus, more than anybody else, spoke about hell. How can this be? The most loving person who ever lived is the theologian of hell. Maybe there's something we don't understand. It's true to say that wrath and love are not necessarily mutually exclusive. And we could have a philosophical debate about that, but even that might not satisfy you and your thinking in your heart. Well, the Bible, as we come to it now, and Zechariah, depicts the relationship between God and humanity, between creature and creator, as enemies at war. We, the creatures, in rebellion against him. Him, the creator, eternally hating our rebellion and yet loving his creatures, loving us, in such a way that he will not and does not want to let us go. This book of Zechariah is about peace, and it is about renewal coming between God and people. It's about getting to the unimaginably brilliant place that we see at the end of chapter 13. Just flip over the page with me to chapter 13, verse 9. The end phrase there, this is God speaking. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. What a wonderful place to get to. But how do we get to that, given what else the Bible says about there being this hatred and this enmity? An amazing place to get to if we could. How could we get there? Is really how chapter 12 begins to take us in this book. Chapter 12 says that God will bring this about, bring this restoration, this renewed relationship between God and people. And God says that he will do it via a great war. So if you look at the beginning of chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, the burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. So this is the great creator God. He's going to do something. He's going to do some work of new creation. Verse 2, behold, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it. So it speaks about this vast battle going on between God and God's people on the one side, and God's enemies, the enemies of God's people on the other side. And it is a troublesome and a difficult picture for us to get into our minds and our hearts. It is a battle, though, that God will win. Look at verse 9 of chapter 12. On that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So there is God's enemies depicted as all the nations of the world. They come against God and his people. And verse 9 says, God will win. God will win. His enemies will be defeated. And if you look at the verse just before, verse 8, it says, all of God's people will be kept safe. On that day, verse 8, the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. So God will win this great battle. We won't go into the details now, but as this great battle goes on and God wins it, and God's people are kept safe and secure and at peace with him. That's how the end of chapter 13 will come about. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. So we've got a great battle. We've not heard much about any love yet, have we? How's this answering the question between, how can God be one at the same time, a God of war and a God of love? How does this work out? Well, it begins to work out as we look into the verses that Phil read for us a moment ago. If you've been with us through this book so far, you'll remember from last week, chapter 9, verse 9, that God talks about himself coming as a king. He comes gently and riding on a donkey. And you're kind of thinking, well, we should be thinking, we're all this battle. Where's the king on humbly on a donkey gone? Well, he's there. He is there in the battle. Here's where we get to the heart of this book, I think. I think this is where we get to the heart of the Bible. I think this is where we get to the heart of Christianity. So enjoy the moment. This is a fabulous place for us to be this morning. It speaks about a particular day. The whole context of chapter 12 and chapter 13 speaking about a day. Chapter 12, verse 3, on that day. Verse 4, on that day. Look at verse 6, next paragraph down. On that day. down there to verse 8, on that day, verse 9, on that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against him. Verse 11, on that day, so it goes on, chapter 13, verse 1, on that day. Verse 2 of chapter 13, on that day. Verse 4, on that day. It's speaking about a day when something brilliant comes about. Today we have a one-point Bible talk, and there it is on the screen, our one point today. It is about a day, the day we pierced the Lord. The context of verse 10 is the great battle. And in that great battle, someone very, very important dies. Verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him, as one weeps over a firstborn. Suddenly in the battle there is a death. There's always going to be a death on a battlefield, but this is an unexpected death. This leads to mourning and grief, as parents would have over the death of an only child. It's weeping, there's grieving, there's agony. It's a desperate, desperate situation. The bigger picture is this battle that's going on between God's people and God himself and God's enemies. But the shocking surprise in verse 10 is that the special one is killed by his own side. Did you note that? He's killed by the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He's killed by his own people. The special one, this is God speaking, they look on me, on whom they have pierced. The day the Lord was pierced and killed by his own people, by his own side. Verse 11, with some of those long words in it, refers back to another moment earlier on in Israel's history, when the wonderful, good and godly King Josiah was killed in a battle. He was pierced by an arrow. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles 35. Something like this has happened before, and it's going to be desperately, desperately sad. Verses 12 to 14 is about the response to this moment. God's people, the community, each and every one, take their own personal responsibility for killing their Lord. The day we pierce the Lord, each and every family mourn. There's no blaming anybody else. There's no, they did it, it's their fault. But we own it. We in our house, we own it ourselves. It's repetitive, isn't it? But the way it's written in this repetitive way says the whole community is owning it for themselves. Verse 12, the land shall mourn each family by itself. The family of the house of David. Oh yes, royalty are involved in this killing. The political leaders are involved with this killing. And their wives by themselves. The family of Nathan. David had a son called Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves. And yes, the religious leaders as well. They are also involved. The family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves. The family of the Shimeites by itself, and their wives by themselves. And verse 14 sums it up. And all the families that are left, each by itself, and their wives by themselves. They mourn, they grieve. Today the Bible, God's word, God himself, calls you and me to personally own up. The day that Zechariah spoke of came 500 years later. The man who is God arrived in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, gentle and humble, and riding on a donkey. And the religious leaders sentenced him to death. And the political and the royalty leaders, I mean, they sentenced him to death. They were involved too, Pilate and Herod. And the crowds, they all begged for his blood. Crucify him, crucify him. The whole city was involved. Turn with me to John. Keep your place there in Zechariah and turn to John chapter 19. I've got one of the older church Bibles, page 1092. Someone gets there first in a slightly larger, newer Bible. Shout out the page number, John 19. 906. John here quotes Zechariah, verse 31, since it was the day of preparation and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it was borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. Do you notice that? This is written by a witness, an eyewitness, so you, I can believe. Believe what? Believe the scriptures. Believe Zechariah. For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. They will look on him whom they have pierced. We look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at his death upon the cross. And the call for us is to say we are guilty and to own up. As the African-American song taken up by Johnny Cash and various other songwriters and artists since. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And the song repeats the question, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the cross? Were you there when they nailed him to the cross? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Come back to Zechariah 12 and hear the trembling. Verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy as they look on the one whom they pierce. The spirit of grace, pleas for mercy and mourning. The Lord calls us today to look back in our minds and in our hearts afresh at the cross of Jesus and to own his death and our culpability and our contribution to it. And if we've not done that before, the Lord's calling you to do that today, to own up. You were there. I was there. We were there. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus to his death on the cross. Betrayal? We're guilty of betrayal. We must mourn and cry for mercy. Peter denied the Lord Jesus to his death. Denial, ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're guilty. We must plead for mercy. King Herod was too proud to humbly allow the true King Jesus to rule. Pride? The rejection of the Lord's authority over our lives. We're always doing that. Guilty, as charged. Pilate, fear for his own future, for his career, for whatever promotion might be ahead of him. feared about what other people might think or say of him. Fear. Fear of being known to be a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus. All that we face the same things. Were you there? Yes, we were there. Disciples, all ashamed, ran away and fled and left the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. Passers-by mocked and scorned and laughed. Have you ever mocked and scorned and laughed at the idea of a crucified Lord and God for you? We must own our part. Tremble, tremble, tremble. Weep, mourn, plea for mercy, and be grateful. Be ever so grateful. You see, this is where God's wrath and justice meet and combine and mingle with his love and mercy. This is the day, chapter 13, verse 1, this is the day we get cleansed. On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. And to make verse 9 real, I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. So let's own up, let's mourn, let's weep, let's plead for mercy, let's receive this cleansing, let's enjoy the new relationship, let's be blessed by it. It is fantastic. But we'd be doing a disservice to the Bible if we just left it there. You see, there is another day. There is a future day when we will again see, and those of us who weren't there physically will see the one pierced. Zechariah and John are taken up again in the book of Revelation. So it's the last book of the Bible. It's easy enough to find. Just flip to the very end of the Bible, to the last book of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 1. And verse 7. Looking to another day, behold, he, the Lord Jesus, is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, so be it. Amen. See, the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And as we read the book of Revelation, there isn't a humble donkey in sight. He comes to judge the world. His love provided the way for our cleansing as he was pierced. His wrath remains on those who would reject his love and the only way of salvation. Through wailing and pleading for mercy at his first coming and at his piercing. Weep and mourn and grieve over his death now, while there is yet time. See, Revelation speaks about a weeping and a mourning of those who are now confronted with the one who was dead and is now alive. He's the one to whom people will sorrow and wail at that point because they weren't wailing when they should have done over his tomb, over his death and burial. Time to wail now. Time to wail now, or to wail then over what will be lost forever. I know that as church members and as Christians generally, we'll be saying, well, this is the message we must speak out. But I think we need to hear it here. Because do we really believe this ourselves? That there is this day coming of wailing? You know, losing something is terribly troublesome. to lose our keys for our car, to lose the keys for the house, to lose our credit card, to lose our passport, to lose our birth certificate, to lose our job. There's even deeper trauma, isn't there? Extreme loss of the brokenness and pain of losing a loved one. And we prayed not long ago in our service for families in our own church who have lost loved ones in recent days. And I speak here as someone who, 18 months ago, lost my own mum. The loss of God? The loss of Him saying, "You are my child, and I am your father." To lose that, it's worse than being orphaned, is it not? It's the ultimate loss. It's worse than being widowed. Can I really say that? It is. It's worse than being bereaved. It's wailing in Zechariah takes us through John 19 to Revelation 1. So, today, let's pray that the Lord by His Spirit would help us to believe His word, to trust Him, to know His cleansing, the remarkable comfort that we are His loved people, but have a real compassion and a genuine, deep, heartfelt concern for those who might find themselves wailing on that day to come. Do we believe that day's coming? Pray we do. Pray it shapes our attitude to those around us whom the Lord calls to love our neighbours as ourselves. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. A shame I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch, me, you, his treasure. Let's have a minute of quiet. Musicians are going to come out and lead us in our final song.